Begins with the word moreover, so it is adding to the previous three chapters about spiritual gifts, implying that exercising our spiritual gifts is a form of resurrection in that we can walk in newness of life. Don't have to live in the old ways. Now, in life, there are all sorts of examples of the resurrections. When you get up in the morning, that's a resurrection. Spring is a picture of a resurrection, new year. Planting crops, seed, and coming out of the ground, that's a resurrection. And that's the example that chapter 15 uses, is a harvest. When you drop down to about 36, 37, 38, it uses a harvest as a picture of the resurrection. Now, atheists in the Soviet Union, when somebody dies, they'll throw out some branch or leaf on top of the casket because in their heart they know there's a resurrection. Okay, so that's what this entire chapter is about. And this is the one of the unique traits of Christianity, in that we believe in the resurrection. Resurrection of the body. Most people in the world believe in reincarnation. It's a counterfeit of the resurrection, where they're reincarnated. They believe their soul lives forever, but I guess it comes back next time as, you know, some puppy bird or whatever. Okay, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory that are what I have preached unto you, unless ye had believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So there is the definition for the gospel as far as what Paul preached and what Paul believed in for salvation. Okay, the gospel. Now, the word gospel means glad tidings or good tidings. Now, how do we know that? Okay, compare Isaiah 52, verse 7. Isaiah 52, verse 7 with Romans 10, 15. The word gospel means glad tidings or good tidings, or some would say good news. And you don't need Greek or Hebrew to figure this out. Isaiah 52, verse 7. This is how you get a Bible definition of a Bible word. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. You can see there the gospel or the good tidings is about the second coming of Christ. When Paul quotes that verse in Romans 10:15, and how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. In Isaiah it called that good tidings. The gospel of peace, and bring glad tidings of good things. And notice he stops about the second coming for the church as far as the gospel goes. Okay, another place you can compare is Isaiah 61 with Luke chapter 4, verse 18. So this way we understand the word gospel, what it means. Isaiah 61, verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. Luke 4, 18, the Lord Jesus Christ, reading that verse, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Okay, so the gospel and good tidings are synonymous. Okay, the word gospel means good news. And let's promote a heresy here, that there are seven gospels in the Bible. Okay, now the Baptists would tell you there's only one. There are seven. Now there's one that's going to save your soul at this time. Now some of the occurrences of the word gospel doesn't refer to salvation. It's just good news about something. Okay, and so we'll try to run some of these. The seven distinct gospels throughout the Word of God, and then there's one false gospel. Galatians 1 talks about that. Matthew 4:23, the Lord Jesus Christ preached what is known as the gospel of the kingdom. The good news of the kingdom. Okay, so he preached that throughout his ministry. And now we understand why the thief on the cross asked him about, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Because that was the gospel they relied on for salvation. The gospel of the kingdom, Matthew 4:23. Okay, and Matthew 24:14, there's more of that one. Okay, that is about the good news presented the kingdom to the Jews if they accepted their king. Okay, now the JWs are preaching the gospel of the kingdom, but it's the wrong time period, and it's going to land them right in hell. Okay, another gospel. Paul's gospel. It's known as Paul's personal gospel. He called it my gospel, Romans 2:16 and Romans 16:25. Romans 2:16 and Romans 16:25. He called this my gospel. Now, that seems to encompass the sound doctrine for the body of Christ that was revealed to Paul. Not particularly the gospel that he mentioned in 1 Corinthians, but the good news of the doctrines that are laid out for the bride of Christ. The absolute standards or doctrines for the bride of Christ, for you and I, would be Romans, Philemon. Now, you can study anything in the Bible, and if it doesn't contradict Romans or Philemon, you can accept it. When you find a difference, you have to allow Paul to be your apostle, because he's the apostle of Gentiles. And the Lord, under inspiration, had Paul write, "Be followers of me as I am of Christ." Okay, so that's Paul's gospel. Second one, there's a gospel on Abraham. Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. Gospel on Abraham. This one has nothing to do with salvation in particular. It's good news that was given to Abraham. Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, how that Christ died for your sins and rose the third day, right? Didn't say that, did it? The gospel saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Okay, that was the good news unto Abraham, and that was about a national inheritance or a national covenant or a national blessing that was going to come through the Abrahamic seed. Okay, so that's the third one. Jesus Christ preached the gospel, the good news of the resurrection of life, to the Old Testament saints. And he preached this in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 6. After his death, he went down to in the heart of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights. And it says that he preached the gospel unto them down there. Now, did they have a chance to be saved down there as far as the gospel of 1 Corinthians 15? No. 1 Peter 4, verse 6, "For this cause was the gospel preached also unto them that are dead." They're down in the heart of the earth. That they might be judged according to the men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. That gospel there was a gospel of the good news of the resurrection of life given to the Old Testament saints in paradise. That was good news for them down there. Okay, there's a gospel of subduing the land of Canaan by military conquest declared to the Jews. This is Hebrews chapter 4, 1 through 3. There are seven distinct, clear gospels in the Bible throughout the Bible. Hebrews 4, 1, 2, and 3. Let's see, where's the word? Verse 2. Verse 1. "Let us therefore fear lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, and if you should seem to come short of it, for unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." It's talking about when they were down there in Kadesh Barnea, known as the day of provocation, where they provoked God to the point where they would not go into the land of Canaan, would not exercise and believe the promise of the gospel of conquest of Canaan. And so then they forfeited that and wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Okay, another one, Revelation 14, verse 6. Revelation 14, 6. I thought this one, I heard an evangelist 7 years ago, somebody had asked me to go with him to hear this evangelist up in Hammond. It was a little Baptist church up there. I forgot the name of it. And I think they may have had 30 people there. And the guy got waxing right off the bat. You know, I didn't know the guy. He didn't know me. And he got going the first 5 minutes, and he's talking about preaching the gospel, and he's talking about people saved in the Old Testament and New Testament the same way. And he said, there's a guy down in Florida that preaches there's more than one gospel. I was wondering who he was talking about. And he said, there's only one gospel, and it's the everlasting gospel. And he read Revelation 14, 6. And it says, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, kindred, and tongue, and people." And then he stopped reading. He said, "See, there's only one gospel, and it's the everlasting gospel." I'm sitting there thinking, would you please read the next verse? Because the next verse overthrows what he just said. What is the everlasting gospel? "Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of the waters." That's a different one. Tribulation saints. Okay, he just ignored verse 7. And that's often true when you find out somebody quotes a verse to try to promote a heresy. Keep reading. And then back up, read about 5 verses in front of it. You'll probably find something that's going to go directly opposite to what they say. And I'm discovering that in law, that when an attorney quotes a case, go to the case and it'll probably say the opposite of what he says. Boy, it's the same spirit. It's the same spirit, same devilment. Okay, so there's that one. The gospel, that's called the everlasting gospel, is declared by an angel. Okay, then the gospel of the grace of God. That'd be 1 Corinthians 15. That's what we preach for salvation today.
I don't know if I'm asking this right or not, but since Hebrews ties in with the tribulation, when you read, how does that first one tie in with the tribulation people? Was the promise, because you know, in the tribulation,
oh, I see what you're saying. The rest that they're referring to is going into the millennium.
Right.
So if they don't endure to the end, then they don't go into the rest. And it's a parallel of Old Testament where if they don't conquest the land of Canaan, then they don't enter into Canaan, picture of the rest. Is that what you were looking for?
Yeah, because I know there's a rapture at the end of the tribulation.
Mm-hmm.
The ones that live, then that would, how that would tie into their entering into the rest of, into the
millennium.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. Another verse to help with that would be Isaiah 14:7, where it says that all the earth is at rest. 14:7. And then when you read a couple more verses, you'll see that the devil is thrown into hell. And when the earth is at rest, millennium, Revelation 20, the devil is thrown in hell. That would be the context in that one. Okay, let's see, the gospel. Now there's another gospel, a false one. It'd be Galatians chapter 1, a larger book, has a title on it, another gospel. That would be the Book of Mormon. But Galatians chapter 1, this is probably the biggest gospel that's promoted. It's a false gospel. It's a gospel of works. It's the so-called gospel that most religions go by, trying to work their way to utopia, eternal life, nirvana, or whatever, to some higher attainment. Okay, Galatians 1:6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. That'd be 1 Corinthians 15. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Okay, if you read the account of Fatima, or maybe some say Fatima, back in 1917, three Portuguese children supposedly had Mary show up and talk to them. Six times from May to October, all on the 13th day of the month. And then several years later, the Pope gets shot in May, I think on the 13th day, and then he credits that Mary saved his life. But when you read the account where Mary or this angel supposedly talked to these three Portuguese children, they asked if they were going to go to heaven. And they said, one of them, they said, well, she's going to go to heaven, but you, I think Francisco was his name, you're going to have to say a little more rosaries, something like that, and a couple other things. Well, there's an angel, a false angel, who is preaching a false gospel. And people buy into that stuff. And that's a gospel they're removed from. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Okay, so there's the gospel. Now the gospel of Christ, verse 3 and 4, defined very clearly. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. The word scriptures, according to that phrase, according to the scriptures, is twice in the gospel account, or the gospel story. Why? 1 Peter 1:23, it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. The word of God, where is involved in our new birth. First, or James 1 talks about being begat of the truth, born of the truth. Okay, and so that's why that's thrown in there. The scriptures, obviously, probably the two places in the Old Testament that gives the prophetic picture of Calvary better than anything is Psalms 22 and Isaiah 53. Those two places. Okay, about the gospel. Now, the resurrection of Christ, okay, he rose again the third day. The third day is defined in Genesis 1. There's a law that you follow called the law of first mention. And when a first time a word shows up in a Bible, there's its definition, and it retains that definition throughout the Bible. You might have a secondary definition, or sometimes you may have a higher definition sometimes. But generally, it will follow that rule throughout the Bible. In Genesis 1:13, I think that's the verse, it says, and the evening and the morning was the third day. So in the Bible, a third day means three evenings, three mornings. Three nights, 3 days. Christ was in the heart of the earth, 3 nights, 3 days. Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday. Rose from the dead, Saturday evening sometime. 3 days, 3 nights, 72 days, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale, 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be, or something like that, okay? So that the resurrection of Christ, verse 4, that's the greatest proof of the virgin birth. There is no religious found in the world that's ever done this. If you call Jesus Christ a religious founder, none of them's done this. And then here's the witnesses that back it up. Verse 5, and that he was seen of Cephas, Peter, another name for Peter, then of the 12. Okay, the 12 is a corporate body, even though at the time maybe 11, but then eventually you had the 12th one coming in Matthew 1. And after that, he was seen above 500 brethren at once. So make it 501, above 500. So you got 501 there at least. Of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep, some have died. After that, he was seen of James. Looks to be his half-brother. Then of all the apostles, and last of all, was seen of me, Paul, as one born out of due time. Okay, born out of due time, showing the new birth, being born again. Okay, so there is the witness of at least 516 people. At least, a minimum of 516 people have given a written testimony of seeing Jesus Christ after he rose from the dead. And if a person has over 500 witnesses on their side in a court, they should win. The laws of jurisprudence writes that if somebody writes their testimony down and that testimony is not refuted, then that testimony is fact. It's true. The resurrection of Christ is the unique trait of Christianity, and Christianity is the only belief system that gives hope at the graveyard. It's the only one. Muhammad died, became worm food, you know, and all the others, and Buddha, and, you know, Mary, and all the others, even though, right now, well, Mary's got the hope of the resurrection, but she died after Christ, so she didn't rise from the Old Testament saints. Okay, so there's the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Verse 8, Paul saw him in Acts 9. And then verse 9, and I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Okay, now you can see verse 9. Here he calls himself the least of the apostles. Okay, if you would, go to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. The least of the apostles. Now, later in Paul's life, Ephesians 3, 8. He says here, unto me who am the least, or who am less than the least of all saints. Well, his growth in grace, his attitude is going down about himself. He went from the least of the apostles to the least of the saints. Well, a few years later, 1 Timothy... One 15 says, I'm the chiefest of sinners. And that's the thing, how it works. You know, that as far as we grow in grace, the worse we feel about ourselves. You know, Christians talk, people in America talk about self-esteem. Well, if steam is hot air, that's all self-esteem is all about. Somebody's stuck with themselves. The Bible ruins your self-esteem. Should have a low self-esteem. He says, every man in his best state is altogether vanity. Psalms 39, 5 and 6. It's interesting, Peter wrote two letters. In the first letter, he writes, starts it off with, Peter, the rock, or the stone. His second letter, he writes, Simon, Peter. Simon means sand. Simon portrays his flesh. Peter portrays his new nature. The more we grow in grace, the closer you get to God, the closer you get to the devil, and plus the closer you get to God, to realize the more light is shed on you, therefore more filth is shown. It's like on a farm, we'd usually at the end of a season, we'd pressure wash everything, you know, and have what's called a hot seat. It's a pressure washer that has hot water coming through it. It burns off the oil real well and everything, and grease and everything. And of course, when you do it in cold weather, if it's in the shop, you got steam building up everywhere, and you can't see half what you're doing. If you put it if you put it too close to the engine, and the water squirts right back in your face, and you got all this stuff all over you. And then you're looking at it, you're trying to look at it, it looks real good, and then you pull it outside, you say, get it back in here. The more light you see, the more filth you see. And that's how it is. The closer we get to God, because He is light, then the more we are shown our weaknesses and our faults and our sins. And when God is light, that shows that He isn't afraid of anybody showing the light on Him. But the men of this world, when the light is shown by like a bunch of cockroaches, they take off. And that's how it goes. Same thing goes as far as the world goes. When something's always dark in a dark room, dark taverns, it must be a bad place. You know, a lot of these places in Chicago, you hear all these restaurants, big fancy restaurants, come to this, you know, Joe's Bar and Grill and all this stuff. You go to those places, you know, as dark as it could be. Never been in those places, but you go to them places as dark as could be. If they turn the lights on, you probably got cockroaches, you got rats in the kitchen. Yeah, I mean, you talk about a mess in those places. But that's how it goes. Should have the lights on. The world puts the lights on the outside to get you to come in, and it's dark on the inside. Well, we got the lights on so you can see what the book's got to say. Okay, that's verse 9. Paul says, I'm the least of the apostles here. The more he grows in grace, least of the saints. The more he grows in grace, I'm the worst sinner. I'm the chiefest of sinners. Verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. So the Lord has given us great grace, then we ought to do something for him. We ought to labor for him. Verse 11, therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preached and so ye believed. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, notice the phrase, from the dead. Two phrases, from the dead and of the dead. The resurrection of the dead refers to, and you'll see this phrase as we come through here, the resurrection of the dead would be the dead people, the corporate body of dead people, right before the white throne judgment. Resurrection from the dead are people who are resurrected before all the rest of resurrection. We'll pull it out of it. And that confused the apostles when the Lord introduced that in Mark 9, verse 9 to 10. And they asked him, says, what is this, rising from the dead? I didn't know what that was talking about. So we'll see that phrase through here where Christ preached that he rose from the dead. How say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead? The resurrection of the dead is before the white throne judgment. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. And your faith is also vain. So we rely on the resurrection. If Christ did not raise from the dead, verse 14, then our preaching is a waste of time. 15, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God. We're liars. Because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. John 8, 21, 24, when a man dies in his sins, he does not go to the place with Jesus Christ. He doesn't go to heaven, he goes to hell. When they die in sin, they're in Adam. If they're in Adam, they go to hell. When you're in Christ, you're not in sin. Okay, now if somebody in Christ can sin, but they're not referred to being in sin. Now if Muhammad did not rise from the dead, which he didn't, it doesn't affect their religion at all. If you find any bones or anything about Muhammad, don't change their religion at all. If you find anything about Buddha, don't change their religion at all. Now, if we find anything about the Lord Jesus, then, boy, we got a problem. Okay, so the resurrection, if we don't believe in a resurrection, verse 17, or if the resurrection has not occurred, then our faith is vain, we're wasting our time. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished, verse 18, they're dead. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Now, there's a few years ago, I was on the streets talking to this young fella, and he was dabbling in the Satanism. He thought he was real cool. Had black fingernails, and he had them filed off to a point, you know, a real knucklehead. And, I don't know what I had on. White shirt or something at that time, and he kind of looked at me. He said, you look kind of square. I said, well, that's how it goes. I said, life is just terrible with me. I got a wonderful wife at home and wonderful kids. You know, it's just terrible. I just get to go home to my family, and it's just terrible. I said, pal, if I'm wrong about everything I believe, I sure am having fun believing it. I've got nothing to lose. If I'm right and you're wrong, pal, you got everything to lose. And a few years go by, and I think I saw the kid in jail a few times. I don't think he was real happy there. And the life he was leading wasn't real joyous. But people say you're a square. Well, that's fine. I don't care what you say. There's joy in Jesus Christ. And it says, we are all men most miserable. And now it's funny, when you see these Muslims get together, do you see them get together and sing great joyous songs? Man, they're miserable people. Hey, kill America, kill America, kill Whitey, get them, you know. They're real happy people. They're miserable people. They're dying and going to hell. The only thing they get to eat over there is that sand, you know, mixed with some oil maybe, but that's why they're miserable. They have no hope. Muhammad doesn't give them any hope. Verse 19, they're miserable people. 20, now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, Adam, by man came also the resurrection of the dead, Jesus Christ. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Okay, there's two places in the Bible where it records this phrase, the book of the generation. Two places in the Bible. Genesis 5, this is the book of the generation of Adam. And it will say, and Adam begat so-and-so, and after he lived so many years, after he begat so-and-so, and then it says, and he died. And Seth, he lived so many years, and he begat so-and-so, and then he lived so many years after he begat so-and-so, and he died. And it says that all through the book of the generation of Adam. The other occurrence is Matthew 1, where it says the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham, the son of David. And it says, Adam begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so. No death is recorded. It's all birth. And that's what happens. We're in Christ. The ones in Adam die, verse 22, the ones in Christ shall be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Okay, so the resurrection is three parts. If you would, look in Deuteronomy 16:16. The first resurrection has three parts to it. The first resurrection is divided like a harvest. A harvest is divided, where you have the first fruits. Then you have the main harvest. We call that the rapture. Then you have the gleanings. And Deuteronomy 16, verse 16 shows that there are three times young men appear before the Lord. And they appear at certain times of the year. And these are pictures of the resurrection of the body of Christ or believers as far as the first resurrection goes. Verse 16, three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Okay, the Feast of Unleavened Bread is the time when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, the first fruits. Okay, the Feast of Unleavened Bread occurs on the 15th day of the first month through the 21st day of the first month. It's a seven-day feast. Passover is on the 14th day of the month. That's the day Christ died. He was in the heart of the earth the first 3 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He rose from the dead. That's the time period of the first fruits. Then it says, and in the Feast of Weeks, from Passover you count, or from Passover you count seven Sabbaths. And you come up with Pentecost, that'd be 50 days. Okay, that appears to be the time of the year for the rapture, the main harvest. And then it says, and in the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. The Feast of Tabernacles is in the fall. That's the time of the year of the second coming of Christ. That's the time of the year for the gleanings. That will complete the first resurrection, Revelation 20, verse 4. Okay, now a little verse to kind of help with the rapture idea. Look in Song of Solomon 2, verse 8. Of course, what year it is, who knows? I'd like to see it this year. Usually if a June 24th comes around, I kind of get depressed for a few days because I figure I got to stick around for at least another year. But Song of Solomon 2, verse 8 through 12, this is a portrait of the rapture. The voice of my beloved, the beloved in the book is Jesus Christ. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. He's in the air. We go meet him in the air. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. So you got the reindeer skipping around in the air. That's what that portrays. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. Or lattice. Northern lights, he pulls back the curtain. And it says, my beloved spake, and he said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. He says, come up hither. When does he do this? For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of the birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. Turtle, turtle dove. April showers bring May flowers. Okay, and so that appears to be the time of the year for the main harvest. Okay, in 1 Corinthians 15:23, every man in his own order, so the three parts of the first resurrection would be Christ the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ that is coming. We call that the rapture. What comes after the rapture? Then cometh the end. The end. There's a definition for the tribulation. Hebrews 3:14, Hebrews 3:6, Matthew 24:13, the end, it's all through there. Then cometh the end. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, second coming of Christ, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. Notice authority and power are slightly different definitions. Let's see, 25. For he must reign till he have put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is expected or accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Okay, now the next verse is a series of questions. Did that tape kick back there? No. Okay. Now the next verse is the main verse, main doctrinal verse that the Mormons use for baptism for the dead. Now if you ever want to know your genealogy, you know, go out to Salt Lake City and they got it all figured out for you. Yeah, probably got to pay for it, yeah. They've got archives in these mountains. People go in there, and whenever there's major catastrophes or problems around the world, a lot of deaths, they show up, make sure they get all the bodies, figure out who's going where. The reason why is they want to try to get baptized for our dead people in the past. They think they're going to help somebody get out of hell if they get dunked for them. This is a verse they use. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? Now, do you get a problem with using that verse for a major doctrine? First off, it's questionable. It's a question. You don't base a doctrine on question. Secondly, it's very confusing. Now, you try to figure this thing out, boy, you got to work on this one. Okay, I wrote in my footnote, Mormonism foolishly bases a major doctrine upon this question. The private interpretation of the cult of Mormonism deceptively teaches a person can be baptized in water by proxy for someone who has already died. It is foolish to base a doctrine upon a questionable or complex passage. The fanaticism of the Mormon elders for the false doctrine of baptism or regeneration springs from the assumption that the word for means in place of. Baptized for the dead, in place of. But in Acts 2:38, the word for means because of. So you run back to their verse that they're going to use for theirs, and you overthrow what they believe. I had two Mormon boys, you know, I was talking to them ahead. I said, if there's a car accident in front of our house right now, guy's going to be dead in 15 minutes, what would you tell him? He said, I'd say good luck. Boy, that's a lot of hope. The reason why he had to say that, because he knew that if this guy professed Mormonism out there, he had to quick get him to some place and get him dunked before he can be saved. Because that's how they apply that verse. Acts. About what? Right here in 29. 1 Corinthians 15. That's the only place they got. Okay, now the idea is. Okay, let me keep reading here. The phrase the dead occurs 14 times in a passage which represents all the dead as a group. Gentile water baptism is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Paul was baptized in water and he lived in jeopardy because he believed in the resurrection from the dead. Now if you go back to that verse and answer those questions, else, what should they do which are baptized for the dead if the dead rise not at all? Baptized because of the dead. Why are they then baptized? Because of the dead. And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? He stands in jeopardy because he believes in a resurrection. I protest by rejoicing what I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. And that's how that verse is. You have to apply it that way. You can't try to base some major doctrine like the Mormons have done. Okay, that's verse 31. We'll pick it up there. Any questions? Any questions? Uh-huh. They baptized in water.